We're going to start off in 1 Corinthians 15. But we're talking about Messiah, the first fruits. And you also received the calendar, so you can count the Omer, counting of the first fruits, and or starting with the first fruits, going up to Pentecost, which Shuvot or Pentecost is also a first fruit. It's the first wheat harvest. Whereas the Feast of First Fruits, one of the initial counting of the Omer is the barley. Okay, so barley is the first thing that is harvested. We're going to be talking a little bit more of that about that and how that relates to Yeshua, our Messiah. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 20. And this is Rav Shaul speaking. And before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful and thankful for your word. We can't even express how grateful we are for what you have done for us as our Messiah and as our Savior, that you took all of our sin upon yourself, that you were willing to come and be that sacrifice lamb, that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Lord, as we have trusted and believed in you, your blood has been applied to our hearts, and we are made righteous with the Father. We are righteous before your Father today. And all of this has been your work. And Lord, it would have been enough if you had just freed us from sin. But Lord, you also rose from the dead. And you freed us from the fear of death. And you freed us from the lasting effects of death. You gave us eternal life as well. Because not only did you defeat sin and destroy the power of sin, but you also defeated death and destroyed the power of death by your resurrection. And so, Lord, I pray you will give us understanding of your word this morning by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Yeshua's name, amen. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23, let me give you a little background here. This is Rav Shaul speaking, or the Apostle Paul, he's also known as. The reason why I say it the other way many times is because we forget sometimes who Paul was. We forget because 2,000 years later, we usually refer to him as St. Paul or the Apostle Paul, and it's been so churchized, I don't know, Christianized. I'm trying to use politically correct terms here. Forget about political correctness. Anyways, so we've taken it, and many times when we look at St. Paul or the Apostle Paul, we don't see him as Jewish at all. We forget who he was. He was a rabbi. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, is how he talks about himself. He was actually trained by the teacher of the day, and that would be Gamaliel. In fact, if you were at the Passover Seder last night, there was a reference to Gamaliel in the Passover Seder. That's how important Gamaliel is to the Jewish community. Well, his student is very important to us as believers. Gamaliel is too, but Paul is even more important to us because of what Yeshua did in his life. And his real name is Shaul. It never changed. He was called Paul, it says in Acts. He was called Paul by some. Maybe in Christian circles and stuff, you've heard whole messages preached about how on the road to Damascus, when Paul became a believer, which is when he, after that, he became a believer. But on the road to Damascus, that after that, God changed his name from Saul to Paul. That's not true. There's nowhere in the book of Acts that it ever says that. Ever. Okay? God did not change Paul's name. His name was Saul. It remained Saul. In Hebrew, that's Shaul. That was his name from when he was born, when he got named, all the way until he died. Paul used that name throughout his life. Every time he would go into a synagogue, he would refer to himself as Shaul. That was his Hebrew name. The Greeks were more comfortable with a different name, and after a while, because of his ministry and who he spoke mostly to, he became known as Paulus, which is the same name. It's just Hellenized. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Hellenistic, you know, that's the Greek influence, basically, on Judaism. It's referred to as Hellenistic Judaism. So his name was Hellenized in the sense that it was, you could say, affected by the Greek culture. And so that's what they referred to him as, was Paul. And that's what we know him as today, usually, when we talk about it. So this is Shaul speaking here, and we call him Rav Shaul just out of respect that he was, you know, one that we view as receiving, you know, inspiration directly from the Lord in coming up with many of the letters. All the letters that he wrote came from the Lord, and we use them today, and we declare that they are the Word of God. You know, how many of you have written a letter that everybody says that's the Word of God? I've never written a letter like that. You know, I may have written a letter that was inspired by God to, you know, encourage somebody or something, but it's not the Word of God. Paul's letters were the Word of God, have become the Word of God, and they're very special to us. So Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, and you can refer to him in the English of Paul or Paulus in the Greek or Shaul. All of them are the same. You know, there's another issue that we really need to stop arguing over, and that's semantics, okay? Jesus is how you say Yeshua in English. Jesus is how you say his name in Greek. I'm sure some of you know some other, Jesus for Spanish. It's all his name. And as I've said before, he enjoys hearing his name in all those languages. So if he enjoys it, why do we have a problem with it? We shouldn't. You know, we need to do away with those silly things that divide us in the church and cause controversy. So here at Hare Yeshua, we are comfortable usually using the name Yeshua, but you don't have to. Nobody is going to attack you or yell at you if you say, oh, well, you said Jesus, you have to say Yeshua. No. Say Jesus, say Yeshua, say Jesus. Whatever language you want to say his name in, that's fine. I may not understand some of them. Most of them I probably will, but, you know, because it's usually similar. But that's okay. This whole thing of you have to say his name correctly or he doesn't hear you. Are we really going to make God so little? Put him in such a tiny box? That's ridiculous. That is utterly ridiculous. That we think that that's how God treats us. Well, you didn't say my name right. Talk to the hand. That's us. That's human ideas. That's not God. God just is so happy that we want to communicate with him. Because how often does that happen? Not often enough. And so, those are the types of things we can put aside, but it's necessary for us to understand the culture that these things were written in. Paul, as he's writing 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 23, the part we're going to be reading here, is not thinking like a Greek. He's thinking like a Jew. Newsflash. Wow. Paul didn't suddenly have, like, you know, when he got blinded, he did suddenly became Greek. You know, and from now on, he thinks like the Greek. Or he thinks like Christians would 2,000 years later. Paul didn't speak English. He probably would have gotten a totally different idea from what he wrote than what we do sometimes. And it wasn't just written for us in this generation. It was written for all believers for the last 2,000 years. And so, as we look at this, let's try to understand from Paul's understanding and from the Holy Spirit as he gives us understanding of this verse, what Paul is trying to get across. But now Messiah is risen from the dead. But also Christ and Messiah. Once again, semantics, same word. Okay? Christ is not Jesus' last name. Jesus Christ, that's Christ. Yeah, I know. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title. It's who he is. He is Messiah. So, but now Christ or Messiah is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Messiah all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Messiah the first fruits, afterwards those who are Messiahs at his coming. So let's look at this real quick. But now Messiah is risen from the dead. And what does it say? And become the first fruits. He is the first fruits of those who have risen from the dead. He is the first offering or the best of the harvest. That's who Yeshua is. He's the first fruits of those who are risen from the dead. We're going to talk about this a little bit more on what that actually means, that he's the first fruits. Now, it says of those who have fallen asleep are basically of those who have died. Once again, semantics. Some people really go off on this falling asleep thing, you know, and they make whole theologies about it. You know what I'm talking about. You know, it just means they died. That's how Jesus, Yeshua, viewed sleep or death as sleep. Why? Because it wasn't final to him. It's final to us, right? Seemingly, it really isn't, but we think of it that way. Because everything in our life has a beginning and has an end. And we can't talk to somebody, usually, unless you're, you know, weird. We can't talk to somebody past the grave. It's final for us, seemingly. But it's not final, really. And Yeshua understood this. So how did he look at death? They've fallen asleep. They're going to wake up one day. How does he know this? Because he's going to wake them up. That's how he knows. So death to God, to Yeshua, I mean, we mourn the people who were lost in Kenya. But really what we mourn is we mourn the pain caused to their families. And you know, if you look at it from this perspective, is it worth a few moments of fear and terror for all eternity of life? The moment they went into eternity, they were in the presence of their Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. The moment. You know what? Whatever happened a few minutes before, totally forgotten. When I see Yeshua, I'm not even going to worry if a bullet just went through my head. Who cares? This old body is going to die anyways. Get rid of it early. That's okay. I'm going to have a new glorified body. Yeshua is the first fruits of that new glorified body that we will all one day have. He's the first one to be raised in that new glorified body. That's what it's saying here. So let's look at this. How is Messiah the first fruits of those who have died? Because others had died and were raised before Yeshua, right? In fact, Yeshua raised Lazarus, and he raised the young girl that had fallen asleep. Also, Elijah raised the widow's son from the dead. So how is Yeshua the first fruits? I know there's others, too, that were mentioned, but just pointing out that there were others that had been raised before. Well, very simply, Messiah is the first one to be raised in the new glorified body that all Messiahans, that would be Christians, will have when Yeshua returns, all those who follow him. I just do a cut and paste, so that's why it came out Messiahans sometimes. That all Christians, all believers in Jesus will have this new glorified body when Yeshua returns. He's the first one. That's what makes him different. That's why he's the first fruits of those who are raised. Because no one before Yeshua had the type of glorified body that he had. But every believer afterward will, when we are raised, when he returns. Every believer. You don't have it the moment you die. You have a spirit. Your body's down here decaying. But it says very clearly in Scripture, and we'll get to that, that we're going to be raised from the dead one of these days. We're going to have a body again. But it's not going to be like this one. See, he was the first fruits. The first one. Now, this is also very important. Actually, we'll get back to it. Never mind. That's not important yet. Okay. To further illustrate the point that Yeshua was raised from the dead on the... Yeshua was raised from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, which is the first day of the week after Passover. So if we miss it, the Lord said, you know what? Not only is he the first fruits of the resurrection, he's going to be raised on the Feast of First Fruits. Just to make sure we get it. That he is the first fruits. He's the first one. Now, there's something else that we need to understand about him. And I don't know if I actually go into this, so I'm going to go into it right now. As we saw at the very beginning, Yeshua is a man. Yeshua is a man. Still, right now. He's a man. He didn't stop being a man when he rose from the dead and go back to only being God again. He's still a man. Very, very important. Why? Because look at our verse. Death came by a man. Resurrection and life also came by a man. Has to. God, as we heard earlier, is a God of order. We'll get back to that. Okay, Feast of First Fruits commanded. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the Shabbat, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Now there's debate over the Feast of First Fruits and the timing of the Feast of First Fruits. Some say that it's the first day of the week after the Passover Sabbath. Some say it's the first day of the week after the weekly Sabbath. And there's debate back and forth within the Jewish community. I heard some arguments actually from somebody as I was studying this week that said, well, because the Sanhedrin was corrupt and their idea was it was the first day of the week after the regular Sabbath that they must be wrong because they were corrupt. And I'm like, what? No, wait a second. We're taking a big leap there. I many times have heard people who are corrupt still say true things. So just because they were corrupt, it doesn't mean that they're wrong in their understanding. We do know that it says early on the first day of the week, the women came to the tomb. And I don't think that was talking about the first day of the week after Passover. It was talking about the first day of the week after the weekly Sabbath. That would have been known as the first day of the week. So we know at least Yeshua rose on a Sunday. You know, actually, Christians have that right. You know, we have this idea sometimes that, well, you know, because in the church they don't understand all these Jewish things, so they must have that wrong too. Okay? However, Christians have that right that he rose from the dead on the Sunday, but that doesn't mean the Sabbath got changed from Saturday to Sunday. That's also a leap there, okay? Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. Nowhere. I know people say, oh, but they met at the first day of the week. Yes. Jews today meet on the first day of the week. They actually have what they call Sunday school. Did you know Orthodox Jews have Sunday school? Because they consider working on Sabbath or having Sunday or Sabbath school actually work. Probably right. Ask the teacher. And so they have Sunday school. But another way to look at it, because in Scripture it says that the believers gather together on the first day of the week. The main support for that is when Paul was preaching to the group, Paul was talking to a whole group, and remember the kid falls out of the window, and he dies, and Paul goes and prays for him, and he comes back to life, not in a new glorified body, in the same one he had. Okay, but he comes back to life. Well, people say, well, that proves that now Sunday is the new Sabbath for Christians. No, it doesn't. You know what was happening was a Havdalah service, okay? At the end of Sabbath, the Jews would get together with family and close friends. And they would have a Havdalah service. We still do it today. We have what's called a Havdalah service. End of Sabbath, it has a special lighting of candles. It's actually wonderful. It's something maybe we should do sometime just to show what it's like. We did do it when Sam Nadler was here, if you were there for that. But a Havdalah service is with family and close friends, and it makes sense. It makes a lot more sense than the other idea, because I've heard it preached before. Paul was such a preacher, he preached from Sunday morning, because you got to, you know, Sunday morning at 10:30 or whenever your service starts, all the way to midnight that night, and that kid got tired and he fell out of the bed. No! It was a Havdalah service. They had all gone to Sabbath. They had all done what they were doing as good Jewish believers and Gentiles who were with them, who were also one with them because of Yeshua. And then they had a service, a Havdalah service, to close the Sabbath. And Paul did preach a little too long, probably. Okay? But it was like 2 or 3 hours and not 10 hours, 12 hours. Okay? He preached like 2 or 3 hours, kid got tired, fell out of the window, died. They went down to pray for him. But they were having the regular service. It was part of the culture. And yes, it was on the first day of the week. But it doesn't mean Sabbath changed. So once again, we take these leaps many times. And a whole theology, the Catholic Church, built a whole theology out of that. Okay? And there's the other one, well, you know, John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Oh, what? So the Lord's Day has to be Sunday because that's the day he rose. Where do we get that from? Don't we refer to the Lord's Day many times as the Sabbath? So he could have very well been there on a Shabbat in the presence of the Lord. That's the Lord's Day. Things like that that we have a tendency to run off with. But when Yeshua rose from the dead was on the first day of the week. That's good. That's when we celebrate it, isn't it? And it was the first day of the week after Passover, which also made it the Feast of First Fruits. So here in Leviticus, you hear the Feast of First Fruits is commanded by God for all of Israel to celebrate this. And what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to come, and in the time of Yeshua, and around before that time and afterwards, when the temple was still there, what they would do is early in the morning, some priest would go down to the field of barley. They had a special field. It was starting to grow. And what they would do is they would go down with a linen sheet and they would collect the sheaves. Falling into the sheet. They would not touch it. They would not touch it. Then they would take that up to the temple and they would wave that before the Lord. There were some other things that they did with it after that, but they would wave it before the Lord. It was a wave offering before the Lord. So when I hear the story of Yeshua's resurrection, think about this for a second. Sometime before the women got there, so it was early in the morning on the first day of the week, Yeshua rose from the dead. But remember what he tells to Mary, the first one he talks to in one of the Gospels, when she realizes who it is and she wants to grab a hold of him and cling to him. He says, "Don't touch me yet. I have not yet ascended to my Father." Just like that Feast of First Fruits. Can't touch it till you present it before God in the temple. That's exactly. And sometimes, this is what I believe. I think there's support for it in Scripture. You don't have to take my word for it. You can look it up yourself and delve into it. But I believe Yeshua, after that, he ascended up to his Father. He presented himself to the Father. Then he came back and presented himself to his disciples. Because later on, what does he say to Thomas? "Touch my hands, touch my side. You don't believe? Touch me." Now, it wasn't that because Thomas was a man and she was a woman and there was a... Yeah, no, because what does he tell her? "I've not yet ascended to my Father." That's his reason. That's his reason. So sometime between those two appearances, he went and ascended to his Father and presented himself, waved the wave offering before God the Father. Probably at that time, his blood was also sprinkled on the mercy seat that's not made by hands in the temple. He did everything that needed to be done. Then he came back down, presented himself to his disciples, and then he could be touched. He presented himself in a new glorified body. He was still a man. Yes, he's also God, but he was still a man. And this is very important. Why does he have to be a man? Why does the Messiah have to be a man to save us? Well, Messiah restores man's identity, and he restores our immortality. Notice it says, "For since by man came death," and it also says right after that, "For as in Adam all die, by man," capitalized, "also came the resurrection of the dead." God is a God of order. God had given authority to Adam. God had given identity to Adam. God had given immortality to Adam, because death didn't come into play until after Adam sinned. Adam gave it away by disobedience to God. Adam lost his authority. Adam lost his immortality. Adam lost his identity. And he gave it away. The man, Yeshua HaMashiach, restored all of that back to man. First of all, he gives us the hope of immortality again. And I say it a hope, not a hope like, "Well, I hope it happens." No. A secure expectation that one day we will live forever and ever. That's what that hope is. A hope in him, in his work, the work that he has done. But he also restores our identity, because now we are once again children of God. Okay, God had created us. We had this relationship with God, this closeness to God. But because of our disobedience, we lost that. Yeshua restores that. We have an identity again in Yeshua because of him. He restores the authority that he gave man that we lost. We had authority over all creation. We gave it away. We yielded it. Inadvertently, by the disobedience, we yielded that over to Satan. Messiah took that back by his death and by his resurrection. By his death, he freed us from the bondage, the slavery of our sin nature. Believe me, it's a slavery. Those of you that have ever been addicted, you know that that's a slavery, that's a bondage. But even if you haven't, in fact, you might be addicted or enslaved to an idea of your own righteousness. That's even worse sometimes. Because many times we think we're good. And Yeshua says, I have not come for the righteous, but for sinners. He's being sarcastic. Because remember, it says in Scripture, there's none righteous, no, not one. What he's saying is, I haven't come for those who think they're righteous. They're not going to listen. I've come for those who already know they're not righteous. They're sinners, they know they're sinners, and they're desperate for help. They're saying, Hosanna, Lord, save me. Save me. I can't save myself. Please, don't think. Please don't think that you can save yourself. Lord, please deliver us from self-righteousness. The only way we can be delivered from self-righteousness is to have Yeshua's righteousness applied. That's the only way. And you know what? Remember the church in Laodicea? We think about them, don't we, as this horrible church that was obvious to see how wicked they were. You would have walked in and saw all sorts of horrible stuff. No. You would have walked into the church at Laodicea and say, wow, these people really have it together. These people are, whoa, they're really godly, spiritual. Outwardly, remember what he says? You think you're wealthy, you think you're this, you think you have all this together, but you are blind, naked, wretched. You have nothing. Because they were relying on what they had. They were relying on their own righteousness instead of on the righteousness of Messiah. And you know what? When we rely on our own righteousness, we have nothing. And that comes in many forms. That can come in a misunderstanding of God's grace and living, so, oh, well, I'm under grace, so I can now do whatever I want. That's one extreme. It can come on the other side. I'm going to keep every aspect of the law. I'm going to keep it perfectly in every way. And you begin to get prideful in your ability to keep the Torah or the law. Self-righteousness. You know, there was a time in my life that I wore a kippah all the time, and I wore tzitzit all the time. I was 20-something. It helped me in a lot of areas. I was coming, really exploring my Jewish background, my identity. I knew my parents were Jewish. They had been in the church, though, when I was born. They were already believers. And so I was exploring my Jewish heritage and went to both Messianic, and sometimes I even got invited to go to Orthodox congregations, different places, and learning all about that. But there came a time in my life where God said, take it off. It's become a source of pride in your life. Take it off. It's not helping you anymore. In fact, it's hindering you because it's getting in the way of this. And you know what? Anything that gets in the way, whether it be religious observance, you know, whatever it might be, sin, outright sin, or us thinking we're righteous, anything that gets in the way between us and our relationship with the Lord, anything that becomes more important, we need to do away with it. That's why Paul says, all those things I count as rubbish. He's not saying they're all bad. He had learned from Gamaliel. There was a lot of good knowledge and understanding that he had. And guess what? He used that all the time when he'd walk into a synagogue. I mean, he could talk with the best of them. There wasn't a Pharisee around that could hold up against Paul. They couldn't. So he wasn't saying that all that knowledge and understanding was bad, but he was saying, I count it all as rubbish that I might know Messiah Yeshua and him crucified, that I might enter in to the fellowship of his sufferings,
that I can die to myself, that is so much more important to know him, to have a relationship with him, than to know all this other stuff. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. In every situation, knowledge can be useful, but it needs to be in its place. I don't care if somebody says they know more about this and more, know more about that. Who cares? This is what matters. Where's our, are we holy? Do you think when we stand before God, God's going to say, well, how much knowledge do you have about whatever? I'm just really impressed with you, Sam, that you spent all that time learning about the right calendar and just impressing everybody with the right calendar, because that's the most important thing. Everybody had to have the right calendar and make sure they were practicing everything at the right time. I'm glad you did all that work. Who cares? He doesn't care about that stuff. He didn't die on the cross so we could do everything right when it comes to the calendar or this observance or this observance or that. No! He died on the cross because we couldn't. There was no way we ever could. And he's not expecting us to try to do all that now. What he wants us to do is his will by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants us to do. What he tells us to do. What he moves us to do. Not what we think he'll be happy over. Remember Cain? I think God will be happy with this sacrifice. He should be happy. Look at all the work I did. God wasn't happy. Abel took the fat, the best, the first fruit. He took the first lamb, the best of the first lamb, and brought it to the Lord. And you know what that represented? What Abel represented? Lord, it's all you. It's all yours. Not to mention, it's all you. Because you gave me this. You gave me the ability to do it. And this best represents everything. You deserve it all. Cain was, I'll give him some. Wow, Lord, don't you like what I did here? Do you like my work? God doesn't care about our work. I hope that offends us. It should, because we have to die to our old nature. We have to die to self to have new life. We have to. We have to die to our pride to humble ourselves before the Lord. If we don't, he will. Remember it says, fall on the rock and be broken. But woe to those that the rock falls on, because it will grind them to powder. You and I have a choice. We can either fall on the rock of Yeshua and be broken and have the right heart attitude. And when we do that, it says he is right there with us. Or the rock will fall on us and it will grind us to powder. Messiah restores man's identity, man's immortality. Each, it says, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And he goes on to say in that verse there, even so in Messiah, or in Christ, all shall be made alive. Just like all were made dead by Adam's choice and our continued choice of sin. Can't just blame Adam for the whole thing. We would have done the same thing. At some point in time, we would have done it too. Oh, no, I would have never done it. Yeah, whatever. Each in his own order. God is a God of order. Seder actually means order. First, the Messiah, the first fruits, the first one to rise from that dead, from dead, rise from death in a new glorified body. Afterwards, those who are Messiahs, those who belong to him at his coming, we will also be raised incorruptible, new glorified bodies.
I don't know about you, but I get excited about this. This is exciting. This should be exciting to us. If you say, I've heard this all the time. I need something more exciting. I need something more. Ooh, let's see what else is out there. What can be more exciting than having the nature that we have, that God has given us? We get to start right now to live like that by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have, if you're a believer, you have God living in you right now. The Holy Spirit. Why would you need anything else? Eastern mysticism. Woo! Some philosophy of man. Why? Psychology. Why do we need anything more than the Holy Spirit living in us? It says God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We skip over the first part sometimes. For godliness. Oh, okay, everything I need for godliness, God's given me. But life, I'm on my own. No. Everything we need for life and godliness. The whole package. The whole package is found in Yeshua. Everything. That's why when we say it would have been enough, and then we finally, if you were there at the Seder last night, we finally say it is enough. Yeshua is enough. Remember what Yeshua said on the cross. It is finished. It's enough. It's completed. Because he knew with his death, everything that God needed to do to restore man was done. It would be finished. Who's finished? Well, Satan, for one. He's finished. Already. Already dealt with. Stripped of his authority and power, stripped of our authority and power that we gave to him, Yeshua's given it back to us. Because he's a man. And he took it back from Satan. No one can come up with this type of plan except for God. No one could be this effective except for God. No one can even use Satan's own ideas against him except for God. You know, at the Passover Seder with his disciples, Yeshua says something very important. He says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Well, I have always heard that, and we talk about the new covenant. And yes, it is a new covenant in many ways. But if you look at the Greek at that point, what he actually says is, "This is the covenant. My blood," is what he says. He never says new. It's kind of interesting, huh? He never says new. He says, "This is the covenant. My blood." Some would say, well, new is implied. Well, I would say, well, let's just take it for what it says. This is the covenant. See, Yeshua says early on, he says, "I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them." I believe that's what he's saying. This is the covenant. All the other covenants were leading up to this. This is the covenant. It includes all. It fulfills all. This covenant, my blood, fulfills all, is what Yeshua is saying. Encompasses all. It is the final, ultimate covenant. There is no covenant needed past Yeshua's covenant with his blood. In that sense, and from God's perspective, there's not an old and a new. There's one covenant all the way through. Don't worry, I'm not talking about covenant theology. Yeah, we get off into all this weirdness. No! God made a covenant. He had a plan from the very beginning to restore us everything we had lost. In fact, and I'm not a Calvinist either, but God knew ahead of time that we were going to sin. Doesn't mean he made the choice for us. See, that's the thing. He didn't make the choice for us. My sin is not God's fault. My sin is not God's fault. It's my choice. But God knew I was going to sin. God knew Adam was going to sin. So he already had the plan. He already had the covenant worked out. None of this was a surprise to God. He wasn't like, oh my gosh, I got to do something fast. Plan B. No, it's not plan B. It's the covenant, the plan from the very beginning, always has been. Because he knew what was going to happen. Now, Satan, on the other hand, has had to have plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D. He keeps having plans. He doesn't know God's plan. I think he was really excited about Judas betraying Jesus and actually killing Jesus and thinking, oh, I've done it now. I've kept the Messiah from coming. Till he rose from the dead. Till he realized, oh my gosh, I just lost all my authority. I just lost... And now I've lost death. No! Think about it. We don't need to fear death anymore. Because Yeshua rose from the dead. Sure, when we lose somebody, it's hard right now. Because we can't see past that point. But by faith, we trust and believe everything that Yeshua said. And we know that we are going to be raised in a new glorified body one of these days. So we don't have to fear. That gets me excited. Oops, this isn't moving anymore. That's okay. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. Turn in your Bibles to that. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is, remember, Rav Shaul talking again. He's thinking of this from a Jewish standpoint. Not a Greek one. He didn't become Greek. He's still Jewish. Behold, I tell you a mystery. It is a mystery. We shall not all die or sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen really, really fast. I don't even know what a twinkling of an eye is. That's, you know, not even a blink. It's even faster than a blink. At the last trumpet, Daniel blows a shofar. At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Now, if when you and I die right now, we're in the state that God has for us for all eternity, there would be no need for this, would there? No. When we die right now, we're just a spirit. Our spirit is separate from our body. Our body is dead, decaying, it's not going to get better, it's in the grave, it's corroding. But one day we will be raised incorruptible. New glorified body, cannot be corrupted, cannot die ever again. We will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Yes. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Yeshua, first fruits. You and I, we're the fruit that's going to continue. We continue on. We are the second fruits, you could say. But we'll still be people. We'll still be man. Humans. But in new glorified bodies, the way God intended, and I believe even better than what Adam and Eve had. Why do I think that? Well, there's something about it. When Paul talks about it, he says basically it's going to be something totally different, something totally new, something we've never even seen or imagined, way beyond, even better. Well, one thing is you can't be corrupted. So Adam and Eve could be corrupted by their choice. But from then on, there will be no corruption anymore. Incorruptible. Immortal. Paul goes on to say in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 15, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope.
For if we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. They're going to go up first. They're going to be raised, already be on their way up, and then we're going to get to be with them. It goes on to say, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's supposed to bring us comfort. Yeshua, first fruits of the resurrection. Yeshua, everything you and I need for life and godliness is found in him. He fulfills all. We can go to him, we can seek him, and here's how he fulfills all, because many times people, but how does Yeshua help me with my finances? How does Yeshua help me with my job? How does Yeshua help me with, well, this is how. Paul touches on it. Paul says, I die daily. Every single day, I die to my old nature. Paul also says, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, with Messiah. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Messiah lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that's how. He's everything we need for life and godliness, because we're supposed to be dead to our old nature and let him live in me. That doesn't mean that you don't think for yourself, you don't do it. No, but you do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean there won't be consequences. You know, if you don't study for a test, you're not going to do good on it. It's not Yeshua's fault. Yeshua, you didn't help me with this. No, because if we are dead to ourself, we're going to take the time and what we need to do the right thing. Because that is what the Holy Spirit would be doing, if that's what he has for us. In every area. Remember, Yeshua lived in this life for 33 years. 3 years were his ministry, right? 3 years? Oh, I got 4 years up. 3 years was his ministry time. But before that, he did everything that we've had to do. Okay, it was different. It was 2,000 years ago, maybe not as complex as our society. But basically, he was a kid, he was a teenager, he was a young adult, he was a man, he even came into his own business, carpentry, after his father, he was a carpenter. And then he was called to the ministry that God, his father, had for him. It says he was tempted in all ways like we are, and yet without sin. He had test. He had temptation. He had everything just like you and me. We don't know all about all of that. We're not told his life before his ministry very much about it, just a few things here and there. But we do know that he lived on this earth for 33 years, and he lived perfectly before God the Father. He had to, because otherwise he could not be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But he lived every day by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he calls you and I to do. No, we don't have to give in to sin anymore. We're free from that. We can live a holy life. We don't have the excuse to say, well, I just couldn't help it. I had to give in. It was just too hard. Actually, it says in Scripture that he doesn't allow anything in our life that's more than we can bear, and that he won't give us a way to escape, a way to get out of it, if we trust him. And if we're walking in the Spirit, we will know that way of escape. And that's our choice that we're going to take. If
for not walking in the Spirit, yeah, we will probably fall. We'll probably give in. But that's not the end either. Confess your sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that doesn't mean you go back to the sin again when you get done. We need to confess our sin and then walk in the Spirit. Walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. Die to self. That's why he gives us everything we need for life and godliness in every aspect of life. Not just Saturday or Sunday morning. Every day, walking in the Spirit. And you know what? It's a joy. When he's living in us, when he's working through us, life becomes enjoyable. He gives us life and that more abundantly. It's not this huge burden anymore. Actually, we start to get a little excited. Lord, what's your plan for today? Where do you have me going today? Who do you want me to talk to today? What do you want to accomplish today? Because I'm your vessel. Here you go. Do whatever you want. That should be our attitude. Many times it isn't, is it? It's more like, well, first I have to get up. And then we start planning our day, what we think should happen that day, instead of giving that over to the Lord. It's much better when he's doing it in us and through us. Here's why. It's not our problem. Isn't that nice? Think about it for a second. If you've planned your day and you're trying to make your day happen, that's your problem. You got to make it happen. If you've given it over to the Lord, let him do what he wants to do. It's not your problem anymore. Lord, what do you have next? Okay. But we agreed on that one. We're going to accomplish, you know, that was something I had set up. Okay, we got it done. It doesn't happen all the time. But sometimes God interrupts my day with totally different things. But you know what? He always takes care of the other stuff that has to get done. He's good at that. I'm not. I mess the whole thing up usually. Let the Lord guide you every day, lead you by the power of his Holy Spirit. Our biggest struggle, two biggest struggles, is trust and control. Those are our two biggest issues many times. Trusting him and wanting to be in control. And other sin and all that other stuff comes out of that sometimes. Our attitudes comes out of that not trusting him like we should and not obeying him, but also wanting to be in control. Lord, we thank you for the life that we have in you. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. We thank you for your incredible love and the sacrifice that you did for us that restored our relationship to the Father and restored our identity and the authority that you had given us from the very beginning. Lord, we thank you that we have an eternal hope to look forward to, not just being spirits somewhere up in the sky, up in heaven for all eternity, but Lord, in new glorified bodies that you will do. You will do that work, Lord, just as you have already done. You were the first fruits of the resurrection. One day we will all have that same new glorified body. And we get to share because, Lord, it says that you want to share your glory with us. And that's just incredible. That you would want to share with us your nature and who you are. So, Lord, I pray as we go through this season of remembering your resurrection, that we will also remember, Lord, why it is so important for each one of us, how everything we need for life and godliness we find in you. And, Lord, I thank you for freeing us from the fear of death. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that is afraid of death, is afraid of sickness, is afraid of the stuff in this life, Lord. And Lord, that the enemy is holding them in bondage this morning. I just ask for your freedom this morning. Lord, I pray that you will set them free in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach and by his blood. Lord, you don't want us to live in fear. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so, Lord, I pray that for each one of us, that we will go out in power your power, the power of the Holy Spirit, love, your love, and saneness, a sound mind, a mind that is balanced and understanding of you, and a mind that is set on you and letting you do the work in our lives. So, Lord, we thank you once again for being the first fruits of the resurrection and all that that means. And we pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. We have special bread this morning, special matzah. Lance made it. Thank you, Lance. Made it according to the rules, too, or you tried to, didn't you? Yeah. Even